Physical needs surround us. So you think about it, there aren't many days that go by that you don't experience some physical difficulty or ailment yourself, or days don't go by that you don't hear of someone else who's dealing with or facing a physical trial. You can just look at our prayer sheet, or if you join us at prayer meeting and consider the requests that are given there, physical needs are numerous. They just keep on coming. Okay, it's endless of all of the physical needs that keep on coming. And this morning we have a passage before us that I believe should help refine our view of physical suffering. Okay, we have a passage that I would say by no means minimizes physical suffering, physical difficulties, but it's a passage, as we think about it refining, it should give us a more extensive view of our physical needs. Okay, more extensive view of our physical needs, but not just to consider our physical needs, but also to consider spiritual needs as well. Not only thinking about ourselves, if it's our physical struggles, or just thinking about the person going through physical suffering, but our text challenges us and calls us to think and to pray for how God will use this to make his name known. So if you've been with us in our study of the book of Acts, we have seen that after the persecution of Stephen, that the gospel went beyond the borders of Jerusalem. We saw this with Philip and Samaria. We saw this with the apostles spreading the gospel through the cities of Samaria. We saw this with Philip sharing Jesus with the Ethiopian eunuch. We saw this with Philip at Azotus all the way as he traveled up to Caesarea. We even saw this last week. We saw this as the one who was causing the believers to spread out, to scatter from Jerusalem, was converted, and Paul had said this to Saul, or God had said this to Saul, he said, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Saul spread the gospel throughout Damascus. And also, we were told at the end of our text last week, and you can even glance there at Acts 9, 30 and 31, it said, "And when the brothers learned this, they brought him," speaking of Saul, "down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So we saw that the church now all over, Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, we are told that it was increasing. It was growing more and more. And so as we come to our passage this morning, even as Pastor Wise just read it for us, it almost might seem like an outlier. It might seem kind of like an interruption in the flow of the narrative. It might surprise us if we take a surface reading of this text, as the Word of God brings to us two situations in which there are what I would call great physical suffering in our text. It could seem like we have been going, or might seem like we are going from the spread of the gospel, great spiritual advancements, to now just a focus on the physical. But as we take a closer look, which we're certainly going to do this morning, as we take a closer look at our passage, at both of these passages this morning, we find much spiritual content. We see the intertwining of physical needs and spiritual needs that are present in our text this morning. And it brings out the intertwining even in our own lives. So this morning, our text is Acts 9, 32 through 43. And we'll consider for our theme, physical and spiritual needs are intertwined as God uses his suffering to bring about salvation. Again, that is, physical and spiritual needs are intertwined as God uses suffering to bring about salvation. So how we're going to go through our text is I want to work through each of these passages. I'm going to break them down into our passage into two separate groups or sections. And I want to work through the one, work through the other, and we're going to see a very similar outline. And actually, I'm going to use the same outline for both. As we see, there's many similarities in our text this morning. And then at the end, I'm going to draw out lessons for both. So our outline for both of these sections is going to be first, the great physical need that is present. Second, the physical need is acknowledged. Third, the credit goes to God for what is about to be done. Fourth, we're going to see the physical needs resolved. And then fifth, in each of these passages, each of these sections, we're going to see the spiritual needs are addressed. So we'll begin at Acts 9, 32 through 35. And right from the start, we get the great physical need that is present. If you look with me at Acts 9, 32 and 33, it says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed." So we jump to Peter now. Okay, so we were just introduced, or we just saw the conversion of Saul last week. We saw him interacting with some of the disciples, some of the apostles, and now the focus is back in on Peter. And we see Peter is traveling around. We find at the beginning of our text, and he's going around to different groups of believers, different groups of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ around Jerusalem, around Judea, around Samaria, as the previous verse just ended and spoke about. And here we're told that he specifically went to the saints who lived in Lydda. Lydda is about 23 miles from Jerusalem, so we're talking about maybe how far it would take us to get to Reading, or how far it would take us to get to Harrisburg from here in Lebanon. So as we think about Peter, doesn't have a vehicle like us today, it's going to take him, or it took him a little bit of time to get to Lydda and some of these other towns and cities. And again, we see the gospel had spread. As we think about our verse, it says in verse 32 again, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda." So there are believers in this city away from Jerusalem. We see how the gospel has spread, quite possibly or most likely from the scattering after Stephen's persecution. The gospel now is in this city, this town of Lydda. We see the gospel is spreading right here from the beginning of our text. But Peter goes to visit them. And this is where he comes across a great physical need. We're not told if this is a believer or not. Again, it says in verse 33, "There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed." So this man had been lying down for 8 years. He was unable to get up due to his legs or his feet being incapable. Something happened to this man that caused him to be stuck lying down 24/7. Which, as we're just reading through our Bibles, as we're just reading through this text, it would be an easy thing to kind of just fly right over us. We read this one sentence, not much details given. But I want to take a few moments to consider the plight of this man, Aeneas. Maybe some here know exactly what this man experienced. Maybe from a time in your life, or maybe especially those who are watching on the live stream might have a better grasp as to what this man was going through. But to not be able to walk around, even just stand, was the situation of this man. He wouldn't have been able to do much for himself. He would have been very reliant upon others. This man, Aeneas, would have been. Back then especially, he wouldn't have been able to live a normal life, interacting with us, with others, or even work. Bed sores probably would have been the norm for this man. We're told this was for 8 years, not from birth, like as we think about the lame man that we had in Acts 3, but for 8 years. Quite possibly this man had lived a normal life up to these 8 years. But then some accident, some disease caused him to be paralyzed. His life was altered drastically from what he knew it as. No hope in sight for the future. That was daily life for Aeneas. Peter runs into a man who knew physical suffering. It was not just for a moment, but it was his life. And so we find next the physical need is acknowledged. Look with me at Acts 9, 32 through 34. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas." Again, we're not told if this man was a believer or not. In the second half of our passage, or our second section, we're going to find a great physical need for someone who was a believer. We are told explicitly that she was a believer. But here, Aeneas, we're not told directly. So we could question, is he one of the saints that Peter had come to? Or was he an unbeliever that Peter just passed on his way through this city? It's left unspecified for us. But either way, as we come to verse 33, and then especially verse 34, we find that this man grabs Peter's attention. Peter didn't ignore him. Peter wasn't ashamed or embarrassed to interact with this man. This probably would have been someone that people would have just skipped right over. But Peter didn't skip over this man to focus on spiritual needs. But he talks with this man about his great physical need. And more than talks, Peter is used for this man to be healed. Okay, though much isn't said, though the details are at a minimum, as I think about this text and the fact that Peter stops here with this man, there is a great care here in our passage with Peter for this man. The ability to recognize this man's suffering. Peter obviously is not struggling with such a physical need, but yet he notices. Okay, you can think about your own life. If you're not struggling with something, it can be very hard for us to put ourselves in other people's shoes. But Peter stops, and he recognizes and acknowledges this man. And also, as we think about Peter, he's one of the leaders of the early church. As an apostle, he stands out as one of the, or if not the lead apostle. And he didn't see this as beneath him to engage with a bodily need or not worth his time. Other people can deal with this, but he seeks to help Aeneas. He shows this is a difficulty by the attention that falls upon Aeneas. I would say he reaches out in compassion. And we find next, as Peter engages with this man, that the credit goes to God for what's about to be done. If you look with me in Acts 9:34, it says, "And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." So Aeneas is being healed. And Peter gives the credit where credit is due, and he makes abundantly clear here that it's not he, Peter, who is working such a miracle, but it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is working in such a powerful and supernatural way. And boy, could have Peter gained a following out of such a healing? So as we think about the way in which God had used Peter and the apostles, Peter could have gotten a following as we think about such supernatural miracles taking place. He could have had the attention of the town on him. Peter's name could have been made great. And even Peter, if we think about him not giving himself all the credit for this, he could have at least tried to link himself up with Jesus and gotten some of the credit at least. But Peter very simply says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." And we see the physical need is resolved. Acts 9:34. "And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. We find Aeneas is completely healed. Peter calls him to stand up, something this man hasn't done for 8 years. To make his bed. Peter's not some clean freak, but he's calling him to get out of bed. Fold it up. The bed that he once had to lay on all the time, as now it's no longer needed in such a way. And sure enough, Aeneas gets right up. A miracle has been worked. Life back to normal. Suffering in this way over. That's what Aeneas experienced that day. What a day in the life of a man who suffered greatly. But that moment didn't just impact Aeneas. So certainly it was great for him. It was a wonderful moment. But it had far-reaching effects as we turn to our last point concerning Aeneas, and that is the spiritual needs are addressed. If you look with me at the last verse of this section, Acts 9:35, it says, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him." And then it says, "And they turned to the Lord." Aeneas' healing doesn't just alter his life, but it alters many. We're told of no other healings here in Lydda. Were there? We don't know. Okay, this is all the details we're given here. But at the very least, God used this one particular situation, one particular difficulty, physical difficulty, one particular miracle to produce great spiritual fruit. That both those in Aeneas' town and those in the surrounding towns, one named or surrounding town named Sharon, see him. They see this man that used to be bedridden, walking around, and this led them to believe in Jesus. We see the furthering of the gospel, the spread of the gospel. As I began explaining, this is this part in Acts. We see the furthering of the gospel through Peter and through a physical ailment. We see how God used this man's suffering, resolving his suffering to bring many to know him. Many look to the Lord Jesus from such a physical difficulty. Now for Acts 9:36 through 43, the second section, we have the same outline as I said, though it's a slightly different situation. And I'd also say that we do get some more details. And Aeneas, bare minimum details, we get a little bit more, not a ton, but a little bit more here in this second section. So first we get the physical need that is present. If you look with me at Acts 9, 36 through 37, we're introduced to the second section. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." So here we get more details on the one who has a physical need than we did with Aeneas, as I said. We have a lady named Tabitha, or also in the also this name meant Dorcas, so that's how I'll be referring to her. But we're told that she's a disciple, so it's clear cut. She's a believer in Jesus. Again, we find the gospel had spread. It's not only going to Lydda, but we have here another city, another town, Joppa, 11 miles from Lydda, where Peter presently was. But we see the gospel had spread to them as well. And we're going to see Dorcas isn't the only believer, but there's more in a couple of verses. But we're told here specifically concerning Dorcas that she was full of good works and full of acts of charity. Okay, this was a lady, as we think about such a description, she was full of good works and acts of charity. This was a lady who lived out her Christian faith. Okay, her life consisted of putting her faith into practice. She followed the scriptures, and further, she was selfless. Okay, this is a selfless woman. As it says, she was full of acts of charity, meaning helping others, looking out for the benefit of others, caring for the needy. Dorcas was an exemplar of what it looked like to follow Jesus. But then she died. Then she died, and from what's said in verse 37, it seems to be unexpected, or maybe not the natural time they would have expected to lose such a person. Okay, maybe she was older, but we're told that she became sick, and then she died. So she didn't just die from old age or something that was expected, but she got an illness, and it killed her. The church in Joppa lost a great Christian woman that day. And we see from the next section that they felt it. They felt it. They saw it as that they had lost a beloved saint in Joppa. As we find the physical need is acknowledged. If you look with me at the next two verses, Acts 9, 38 and 39, it says, "Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." So Dorcas was so beloved that even after she died, they sent for Peter. Okay, they want to see what Peter could do. And when the two men who are sent to retrieve Peter get to him, they don't just make him aware of this situation. They don't just say, "Hey, we want to pass on the word that we've lost Dorcas." But we're told in verse 38 that they urge him. They implore him to come with them. Look at their words. We're told at the end of verse 38, "Please come to us." They want this immediately, without delay. And when Peter arrives, he finds a distressed scene before him. Dorcas is dead upstairs. And those that Dorcas obviously ministered, they come to him. and they're crying. They show things that Dorcas had made. This woman was a beloved member of the church of Joppa. They're devastated to see her go. They've lost their beloved sister. This church is distraught. And so Peter comes to them, and he goes up to Dorcas. As we think about how Peter could have responded, okay, we, from everything I know or have studied, don't know of Peter knowing this lady beforehand. But we think about how Peter could have responded here. He could have told them he couldn't go. Hey, there's some new Christians here. There's some new believers. I need to work with them. I need to pour into them. I need to teach them the word of God further so that they can grow and mature here in Lydda. He could have put these people off. Said he needs to continue to spread the gospel and go to other places. He could have refused to go to a lady who was a believer. Okay, she has eternal life. There's no need to fret. He could have been apathetical as they share what this lady did for them. He could have told those that treasured Dorcas to quit it. You should be rejoicing, not mourning. But Peter goes. Peter ministers to this distressed congregation. Peter's willing to interact with believers grieving. Peter doesn't shy away from weeping, from those weeping. Peter doesn't shut down their urgency, but he goes. He goes. We see his care and his compassion for a church in the midst of death. We see how he takes time to minister at the death of a loved one, the death of a believer. And so next we find, just like Aeneas, the credit goes to God for what is about to be done. If you look with me at the next verse, just the start of it in Acts 9:40, it says, "But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed." Here we see Peter's reliance upon the Lord. Okay, though this isn't public, he's by himself. He looks to the Lord for enablement to raise this lady from the dead. That's what we're about to see as he prays to God. He looks to the Lord to work in this time. And again, as we think about how Peter could have done this, how he could have went about this, he could have done it publicly. He could have made a scene of it. He really could have drawn people's attention onto him, but instead he does it in the private. It's just he and the Lord, and he looks to the Lord to do such a work. As we find, the physical need is resolved. As it says in Acts 9, rest of 40, and then 41, it says, "But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when they saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive." So this lady who had been dead is now alive by God, is made alive by God. Something utterly amazing went on that day with Dorcas or Tabitha. Her church got Dorcas back. But this wasn't just something that affected these saints, okay? This wasn't just something that they were able to rejoice in. This wasn't something that just comforted them. God didn't just do this to resolve the mourning of these believers or to minister to this congregation in this time of loss. But it had an impact on the community around them. As we see from the last thing in our passage, the spiritual needs are addressed. As it says in Acts 9, 42 and 43, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." So this resurrection in God's work and ultimately God's gospel was spread and it was told so that a multitude came to know the Lord. People shared it. People made it known. And God used this, used Dorcas's going from death to life to spread the good news of salvation through Jesus. So what I'd like to do now is I'd like to apply this passage. Okay, I haven't made any specific points of application, as I want these two stories to be drawn out to us for us to see the Word of God clearly, see the similarities first. And now as we've considered the Word of God, we can ask, what should we glean from the Word of God when it comes to living it out in our daily lives? Living out this passage in our daily lives, I want to give us 3 points of application. First, we should have a sincere care for others and their physical needs. We should have a sincere care for others and their physical needs. If we're not going through the same thing, as I mentioned earlier, it can be really easy to be insensitive. We don't get it. We don't know how they're feeling. We don't know the gravity of the situation. We don't know all the suffering they've been through. If we haven't gone through it, or if we're not going through the same thing, it can be easy to be insensitive. If we've never experienced something, we may be tempted to minimize the person's situation, and even, I know I've done it wrongly, even question how they're handling it. Should they really be making this big of a deal, this situation? Should they really be feeling this way? Should they really be saying this? We might even be tempted to question how they're handling it if we've never experienced. We all know the pain. We all know the hurt. We all know the suffering. And here Peter stands out as an example. He's an example in how he showed an interest and he showed a care for the needs of others. Okay, Peter didn't see Aeneas and just keep on going to spread the gospel. Okay, I have to deal with spiritual needs, not physical needs. He didn't just see Aeneas and keep on going to spread the gospel. He didn't hear the distress about Dorcas and continue on to another town to preach the gospel. But he addressed these things. He gave him the time of day. He interacted with them. He sought a solution. He wanted to see Aeneas be able to walk. He wanted to see Dorcas living again. As we think about such miracles, miracles in such a way or done in such a way that Peter and the apostles in Acts are used to do, to bring them about, maybe no longer. But we'll see in a moment, God still heals. We at the very least should show our care of such sicknesses, diseases, injuries by praying. By praying. Bringing these things before the Lord, praying right then and there with the person about what they're experiencing. Pastors should have such a care for physical struggles. As I thought about Peter, he's the leader of the early church, and he has such a care for others. Though Pastor Herb and I visit, it's one of the main roles of Pastor Wise as he is here as a pastor serving to care for the elderly. Visit those who are going through physical struggles. One part of ministry is pastoral care, being there for the one going through cancer, visiting those who are shut-ins and no longer capable of going out and about, sitting down and seeing how someone is doing who has just had surgery, praying for someone who's about to go into surgery. So this is certainly a pastoral responsibility for us three pastors. But I believe this text should challenge all of us, whole congregation, to consider our concern for others as they go through physical suffering. We all should pray for them. We should all pray with them as we get the opportunity. We should offer to help them. We should seek to be a comfort to them, which probably means not many words, but simply just listening to them. So I think about our church. I think about our deacons. I think about the many who visit others in the hospital. I think about the women who visit. I think about those who write cards, those who are willing to help those with physical needs. There's much care and compassion from this congregation for physical needs. So as we think about such a text, may God cause us to continue. May God cause us to continue to recognize and see such physical needs around us here in the church, but also out in our community. And may God cause us to have compassion on those who are facing physical difficulties as we consider the example of Peter. Second, we must not fail to see God's healing hand. We must not fail to see God's healing hand. As I said in the previous application point, I believe miracles and supernatural workings that were being performed here in the book of Acts are no longer. But we must realize that God is the creator. God is the sustainer of all things, including our bodies. That he is sovereign and he's in control of all things. So when we recover from surgery, when we have surgery and we recover, when we take medicine, we go back to normal, keeps our symptoms away no longer, when we are cancer-free, this is the healing hand of God at work. We mustn't lose sight of this. It's easy to give credit to others, and certainly other people might be part of the process or other things might be part of the process, but this is God's healing hand at work. Though it might be a doctor prescribing or a surgeon working, God is the maker of our bodies, and all the healing, all the strength that we experience is ultimately from Him. Though miracles aren't performed in the same way, that doesn't mean that God has quit or stopped working. If we look at it this way, if we see God's healing hand in our physical infirmities, this is going to change how we talk about such things. It's going to change who we're reliant on through them. It's going to cause us to consider God much more and talk of God and His work in our physical suffering much more. Which, if this is the case, then this is one way the gospel can be spread from such difficulties, which leads us to the third and the final application point. I'd say this would be the main application point and purpose of Acts 9, 32 through 43. So third, we need to look beyond just physical difficulties for how the Lord might be using them or using these to make His name known. We need to look beyond just the physical difficulties or just the physical suffering for how the Lord might be using these to make His name known. Okay, we got to see this from both of the situations. This was the concluding point of one of the concluding verses of both portions of God using them to bring others to Him. If you look with me at verse 35, Aeneas is healed, and then we're told at the end of verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And then Dorcas is resurrected. And we're told at the end of verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so too today, as we talk about the Lord healing us from cancer, bringing healing and strength after a procedure, speaking of how God helped us rebound when death looked imminent, it makes God's name known. It may lead to further questions from the person if they're an unbeliever, further questions about what you believe. We should be praying that God would use us as a witness as we recover in the hospital, that He would use us to be a testimony as we wait in the doctor's office, as people ask how we're doing. Not only should our prayer be for our physical needs, but that the Lord would use us to address spiritual needs as well as we go through this suffering. That's what we see God doing in our passage this morning. You may have the opportunity to minister to someone going through a physical difficulty that doesn't know the Lord. Not only should we pray for their healing, but pray that the Lord would use it to bring them to a saving knowledge of Him. Take the opportunity to point them to the Lord. You might get to interact with someone physically suffering in the same way as you. So it might bring you into that doctor's office or bring you into that hospital room or that waiting room with someone going through the same exact thing as you, but they might be an unbeliever. They might be incredibly distraught by what they're going through and what you're going through. And you may have the opportunity to share how you're facing such a physical difficulty, that you're looking to your God to get you through and bring the healing if He so wills. We should be praying to this extent, not only asking prayer for our healing, but that the Lord would use us as His witness. Not only asking prayer for someone else's healing, but if they don't know the Lord, asking that the Lord would save them. As we consider this third and final application, it's good to remember that God doesn't always choose to heal. Okay, Aeneas may have been able to walk, made to walk, but there certainly were many paralytics at that time. Dorcas may have been brought back to life, but especially this one was a very unique case. There were certainly many believers that died and were not immediately resurrected. And certainly we see how God used these miracles mightily to bring about salvation, the salvation of many. And He can do the same even when healing doesn't come or resurrection doesn't come. And though it's a little different than Dorcas' situation, because it was her resurrection that led many to the Lord, I think of the funerals where people gather And sometimes there are a fair amount of unbelievers at a believer's funeral, people that don't know the Lord. What an opportunity for God's name to be made known. What an opportunity at a believer's funeral to point to the future resurrection. Even though this person wasn't resurrected right here on this earth, the future resurrection of this person, to even speak of how they're in the presence of God right then and there as they look to Jesus for their salvation. This could be through the funeral message, but it also could be through just the family, through the friends, through those that are attending the viewing and funeral and the meal afterwards that know the Lord, being able to point others to the Lord. Certainly, as I begin in our first application point, these things are extremely tough. By such a message, I don't want to minimize that. By such application, such challenges, I want to minimize that. And I hope I have dealt with such things sensitively, dealing with death specifically. It can be devastating, taxing, filled with grief. But from such a text, we must have a greater view to not just zero in on the physical, but also the spiritual. Praying that the Lord's name would be made known at our loved one's death and funeral. Praying that the Lord would work mightily through us to be a witness in such difficult physical circumstances, if it's either ours or if it's someone else's. So as we consider Acts 9, 32 through 43, may our view be refined this morning concerning physical needs. They're all over the place. All over the place. We run into them day after day. May we consider and may we pray for what God's doing in them and how he might use them to address both the physical needs and the spiritual needs. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you realizing that there are many, even here this morning, that are suffering with their own physical difficulties. If it's something that maybe just has occurred this week, maybe it's something that they have dealt with now for the past year, or maybe it's something they've dealt with for most of their life. God, I pray that you would provide for each and every one who's dealing with such things. Lord, as I began praying in this service, you are the Father of mercies. You are the God of all comfort. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort these individuals. And even, Lord, if it be your will, that you would bring healing, that you would bring resolve, that you would relieve them from the pain, from the struggles. If it be a broken bone, if it be some sickness, if it be some disease, if it be some situation that even looks like it's headed for death, Lord, I pray that you would be at work in these things. Comfort them, provide for them. Lord, I realize there's many here this morning even that it might not be them suffering, but it's a close family member, it's a close friend, it's someone here in the congregation that they are close with. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would even use them in their life to be, as we thought about with Peter, just someone who was compassionate, someone who cared. Lord, I pray that you would provide for them. But Lord, this morning as we considered such situations, we realize that, God, you are the God who's over them all. You're in control of these things, and Lord, even you have greater purposes for these things, Lord, even to use them for your name to be made known. And Lord, I pray that that would be our perspective, that would be our view as we go through suffering. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to look to you and your purposes, even though we don't know exactly what you'll do through them, realizing that you are a God who is over it all. You are a God who can use the worst situations, the worst circumstances, the worst physical difficulties for salvation, for great spiritual fruit. Lord, I pray that you give us such a confidence, give us such a look. And Lord, I pray that as we go through such things, that you would even use us as your witnesses, that we'd have the boldness to bring out our faith in Jesus Christ as we suffer, that we'd be willing to share that with unbelievers. Lord, I pray that you would help us even at the funeral of a family member or of a loved one, that we'd want to point others to Jesus and even express the hope that we have for eternal life through Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a fuller view of our physical suffering, how you can use it for spiritual needs to be addressed as well. And in your name I pray, amen.